And we remind our children that W2 will begin. That's a special worship experience for first and second graders, and they can go here to my left and to your right and go to have a special experience today. Turn with me in your Bibles today to the book in the book of Hebrews to chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 6 and 7. We read verse 6 last week, but we want to read verses 6 and 7 today. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That last sentence. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. May God bless the reading, hearing, and the obeying of his word. Today we're continuing the series, the teaching series, Faith God's Way. Faith is so important for us to get an understanding of, because if we're not careful, we allow the secular view of faith to determine what we think the Christian view of faith is. And the secular view of faith is basically, it's believing that something good's going to happen to you, that everything's going to turn out all right. You will frequently hear people say in the popular media that, you know, I have faith, and that basically means they have an optimistic outlook in life. And while there's nothing wrong with that, that is not necessarily Christian faith, because sometimes that kind of faith is nothing more than wishful thinking. It's the belief that if I concentrate on it, think about it, through my power of thinking, I can make something come true. And that's wishful thinking. There's a story in our family, in my extended family, that has helped me be aware of that. A number of years ago, part of my family was living in a rural agricultural area. They really were not farming, but the place in which they were living had a small barn that they used primarily for storage. There were some boys there, and one of them was a relative of mine, that were playing in that little barn, and they were up on the loft of the barn, a very small barn, and they began thinking about how strong they were and what they could and could not do, and they determined that they should be able to jump out of that barn loft. And by moving their arms fast enough, they were not so naive they thought they could fly, but by moving their arms fast enough, it could cause them to be able to float down to the ground. Silly thinking, but they believed it, and my relative was the first one to try it. He said that he was very confident. There was no doubt in his mind that he could do it, and he says his only real concern was, would he be able to keep his balance when he landed on his feet? And he jumped out, and you know the end of the story. He fell, he broke his arm, it was a severe break. Now that was years and years ago, but to this day he still has pain in that arm, because he foolishly believed that by thinking strongly enough that he could make his wishful thoughts come true. But we gather here as the people of God. We're not talking about just broken arms and things like that. We're talking about eternal destiny. And you and I have all at some times experienced the wrong kind of faith. We've, at some time in our life, we've all believed in something that wasn't true, and then we've experienced some of the consequences of it. But what about the Christian faith? Is that what it is? Just believing some things that may or may not be true? What is? What is authentic faith? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we have one of the best descriptions of faith and best definitions. And for the next two or three weeks, we're going to keep it on the center screen because this is the Christian view of faith. It's directly from the Word of God. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Let's say that together. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. When we understand that is the groundwork of faith, because faith is essential. There, another passage that we read today, without faith, no man can please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. But what kind of faith? It's this kind of faith. When you look in the Bible, faith impacts us in so many ways. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace through faith you are saved. The book of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, really quoting an Old Testament passage, says, for the just shall live by faith. It's that daily living by faith. Romans chapter 4 tells us that we receive God's righteousness by faith. The book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, tells us that we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, tells us that our very deeds are what we do in the Christian life, our ministry, our efforts, our works, they're all done by faith. But then what is faith? And we go back and say, well, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we cannot see. But when you take that verse out of context, it sounds very much like the secular view of faith. It sounds like it's being sure what I hope for. For whatever I want to happen, it's going to happen if I just hope enough. And even if I cannot see it, I can be certain of it. But remember, this is in context of a letter or a book that's written to Christians. It's not saying, whatever you hope for, just be sure of it and it can happen. Whatever you can't see but want to see, if you'll just be certain, you can see it. No. It is in context of the Christian faith. Now, let's go back and look at the background of the book of Hebrews, and specifically chapter 11, so we can see how to apply this to our life. Hebrews chapter, the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it. We do know it was written to Christians. We do know it was written to Christians who had a great understanding of the Old Testament. They have familiarity with it because there are Old Testament passages referred to that are not completely fully explained. But we also know it's written to Christians who have been believers for considerable time, but they have not grown and matured in the faith. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says to them, he says, by this time, you've been a Christian long enough that by now you ought to be teachers of the Christian faith. But instead of being a teacher of the Christian faith, you instead now need someone to explain the basics of the Christian faith. Now, he does so in a very sarcastic tone. The way he writes and says it, he says, you're not ready for meat or solid food. You still have to have the milk. Now, he could have been meaning one of two things. One seems very obvious. He's referring to someone who is an infant and cannot have solid foods, because he was basically saying, if it's this interpretation, then it's baby food that you can have rather than whole food. But he may have been using it in another way, because in that day, when a person became ill, they were generally placed on a liquid diet. They didn't fully understand the things about dehydration, but they knew that that was sometimes all the stomach could stand. And he says, could be meaning, he's saying, you're sick. You're sick in your life, and you can't even have the solid food of faith. We've got to go back and explain the basics. And from chapter 5 on, he explains the basics. And one of the basics is faith. The basic of our faith. We would understand it's a basic because remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter of the Bible? He says there are three great virtues: faith, hope, and love. Now he says love is the greatest, but he puts first is faith. It's that which the rest build upon. But what is faith? Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. But the writer of Hebrews does not leave it to our imagination to try to explain that. He instead takes a series of characters in the Old Testament, assuming that the readers know their story, and says to them, now here's what you learn about faith by looking at so-and-so. And during this series, what we're going to do is be looking at the different characters. And today we look at Noah. It is in verse 7 that he says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. That's very obvious. We understand that. We understand what that means, that Noah didn't know all of the details about the flood, but in holy fear or reverence of God, he obeyed. It's really the old life insurance adage, you know, that says it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. It's the idea of preparing and trust in advance. But the rest of that statement is something that we often ignore. But in order to understand it, you have to think about Noah's story. Remember Noah? The story of Noah doesn't begin just with the birth of Noah. The story of his life begins with creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, each day after creation, he said, it is good. He looked at creation and said, it's good. But by the time Noah is on the scene, evil is so deeply in the heart of humanity that the scripture says that every inclination of their heart or mind was evil. In other words, everything they thought about was evil. And God looked at this sinful humanity and regretted that he had ever created mankind. But God still loved humanity. And then comes Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. It's the verse you have to understand the life of Noah. It says, in the King James Version, it says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Other translations say, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God looked upon Noah, and he looked upon him with favor. And as a result, he said, Noah, I'm going to spare you and your family so humanity would go on. Here's what you need to do. There is going to be a flood coming. It's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. And when it rains 40 days and 40 nights, all life will be lost unless they have some form of provision or protection for them. I'm giving you instruction of an ark that you need to build. I'm going to tell you how to build it. I'm going to tell you what it's going to look like. And I need you to follow every instruction. And I'm going to tell you who's to be on that ark. It's to be you and your family, and you're to take animals on. You're to take 7 pairs of the clean animals, 1 pair each of the unclean animals, and you're to put those clean animals and unclean animals and all the people on, and you will be spared and life will go on. And Noah did exactly what God told him to do. You know the rest of the story. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. The floods, they lifted the ark. And the people on the ark and the animals survived. Now, when you look at that story, you're aware it's a story of God makes a promise, as we mentioned last week, and faith is trusting God's promise. But then it says in that last phrase of verse 7, last sentence, it says, by faith, Noah condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that becomes by faith. What does it mean as an example that he condemned the world by faith? Remember the setting? The world was evil. When Noah began to build the ark, It was a way of condemning the world for their sin. It was a way of saying, this kind of life that you are living is sinful. Now, to us, that seems, well, of course their life was sinful. But do you realize how difficult it must have been for Noah and his family to recognize that the world around them was sinful? Now, if you think about it, it's very difficult. We live in a world that's sinful. We live in a world that there's sin all around us, and it's not long until we start looking at the world and we start thinking we're wrong, they're right. And if you do that, you will never understand sin. You will never be able to condemn sin. I remember one of the first years that our church went on World Changers. World Changers is a ministry where primarily teenagers and sponsors go to often a economically depressed area. They start repairing homes. Much of it is putting on new roofs. Well, one year, second or third year that our church went, a family told me a story, said their daughter came home, and that was back in the olden days when you didn't have cameras where you could see the pictures immediately. And she came home with pictures and had them developed, and she was showing her family, this teenage girl, about pictures from the week. And as she was showing them the pictures, she noticed something about herself. In every picture, her face was smudged. There was dirt on her face. Her clothes were dirty. Her hair was dirty. And she was a young lady who was very concerned about how she looked. She says, look, every picture, they're not all taken the same day, but every picture I look like that. She says, how did I allow myself to look like that? And her mother says, but everybody looked that way. And they did, because if you're putting on a roof in a very hot area, you're going to get dirty and look filthy. And she says, the reason I didn't notice it is because that's the way everybody looked. Do you realize that as Christians, if we're not careful, that's the way we live in the world? We aren't even aware that we're adopting the sinful culture around us, because everybody looks that way. You see it regarding language. The amount of cursing and swearing and obscene language that occurs in our culture is increasing so dramatically. It happens in the media. It happens in music. It happens in sports. You cannot watch an athletic event that's televised without seeing often God's name used in vain. It's become such a part of our culture, and we start to engage in it ourselves. If you're not careful, you say, well, you know, that can't be that wrong. We see it in the area of materialism. We live in a very materialistic culture, and we see it. You know you're a materialist when you base your self-worth on what you have rather than who you are in Christ. And frequently, we look around and someone else has a new automobile or a new house or new clothes or some electronic gadget, and we think if we don't have it, something's wrong with us, so we go get one, and even though we can't afford it, it makes us feel better at the moment. That's materialism. If you think your well-being is dependent on an object, then you're a materialist. But that's the way our culture is, and we end up being greedy and materialistic as the world around us. Everybody's that way. And it especially happens in the issue of sexuality. It may be in that area that we see the entire Christian culture sliding over and not even being aware of it, that we're becoming unchristian by the way we live. When I lived in Stillwater, Oklahoma, it's where Oklahoma State University is, I participated in a graduate seminar that was offered every semester on human sexuality. There were a group of ministers who were asked to be a panel. And on that panel, we did one day each semester, and it was a Q&A with the students. We were often given 2 or 3 minutes to explain our perspective and our religious tradition on human sexuality, but most of the time was Q&A. There was an older gentleman who was in some way sort of the leader of those on the panel, and he was leading the group, and he says, now time for questions and answers. And one student, very respectful student, stood and said, I need to tell you a little bit about me before I ask the question. I'm 24 years of age. I support myself. I'm paying my graduate bill. I'm paying for where I live. I tell you that to let you know I'm an adult. I live with my girlfriend. She is 23. She is paying her own way in graduate school. Said, we are careful. We try to eliminate the possibility of pregnancy and disease. But can you explain to me one rational reason why, if we have consensual sex together, why is that wrong in your view? We're adults. What's wrong with it? And he asked the question of the gentleman who was leading the discussion of one of the older ministers, and I shall never forget the answer. It was one of those moments where things start being formed in my own life. I was a very young minister, and the older minister responded. He said, well, I could give you some reasons why the action you're suggesting is not wise, but you probably would disagree and we would just argue. But let me explain to you why it's wrong. He said, it all comes out of my faith. He says, I believe in God. I believe that God is good, and that God, every instruction he gives me is for my good because he really wants the best for me. I also believe that God is all-knowing, and as a result, he knows what's best for me when I don't. And as a result, there are some times in my life when I don't understand why this is wrong. From my perspective, it seems right. But if my knowledge is limited, if God's knowledge is unlimited, I then must trust this loving God who is unlimited knowledge, who loves me. I must trust his instruction for my life. And as a result, that's why we believe it's wrong. He expressed faith. It's not just about human sexuality, but that's everything. Materialism, language, all of those things. You see, it is by faith that you know there is sin. Otherwise, you will determine sin as what seems wrong to you, and that what seems wrong and right can vary. But sin is not determined by a popularity poll. You will not know what's right and wrong by what portion of the demographics of the United States think that something is right or wrong. It's based on the Word of God. And why do you trust the Word of God? Because you trust God. You will never know of sin as being a reality if you don't have faith in God. And that's why in our culture, as we see the diminished faith in God, we see the diminished decline of holy living. And as we as Christians, as we push God to the side of our life, that's why sinful conduct grows in the life of people who it shouldn't. Because we really don't have the faith. What is faith? Faith is being sure. Being sure of what we hope for. What do we hope for? We hope for that loving, all-knowing God. Certain of what we don't see. We don't see sometimes why things are wrong because we see them only from our perspective. Faith. It is through faith that we understand the nature of sin. But it is also through faith that we see our own potential. Now, that's not part of the human potential movement. I mean, our potential as believers. For notice what else he says. He says, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now let's take a moment and unpack a couple of those words. The word heir there. In our mind, that means someone who's going to inherit in the future. The way the sentence is constructed, it means someone who has already inherited. You who have, if you're mentioned in somebody's will and that person hasn't died yet, you're a future heir. But if you've already received your gift from that will, may have happened 50 years ago when someone left to you a member of your family, you're living out that inheritance now. That's the word that is chosen here. He says, he had the heir of righteousness. And that word for righteousness means the right relationship with God. It's not saying that he had did perfect things and that he was righteous in himself, but he inherited the righteousness that comes from God, the right relationship. It's very similar to the concept, and Noah found favor with God. To recognize that by faith, you and I experience grace is not just being forgiven for stuff. Grace means that God perceives us, sees us differently. When God looks at us, he does not just look at people who have sinned and say, oh, you've sinned, but I've forgiven you, but I still remember. He sees us differently. We're seen as having favor with God. Understanding that will change every dimension in your life. And I think I can explain it better by an illustration. In one of the churches I served, we generally hired interns every summer. And they were most often juniors or seniors in college getting ready to go to seminary. One year we hired a young man who was a freshman in college, just completed his freshman year, had tremendous potential and ability. After he'd been at our church several days, and I think we had used him in vacation Bible school, and I think there was a youth camp or something that, well, I saw him in the hallway and I said, come by and stop by and stop in my office and let's just visit. He said, I'll do that. Well, in two or three days, he didn't do that. And again, I stopped him. I said, hey, come in and see me sometime. And he said, okay. But he didn't. Third time, he didn't do it. So I'm a little concerned. So I go to his office one afternoon. And I said, can I come in and visit with a moment? And he said, sure. And there was that, you know, he pulled back. And I said, well, how are you doing? He says, what do you mean? I said, well, how are you doing? I know this is the first time that you've lived away from your mother and father during the summer, and you have a younger sister and your family's very close. How are you doing? Because you this is first time you've been away from home in the summer, and you're a lot further from home than you were when you were at college this last year. And he said, well, I'm doing all right. And we talked a little about it, had more conversation about it. And I said, well, let's come down and see me someday, and I hope you will. Every other day, just stop in my office and let's visit. And I got ready to leave, and he says, is that all you had to say? And I said, yes, that's all I had to say. What did you think I was going to talk about? He says, I thought you were going to talk about that Wednesday night Bible study I really believed last Wednesday night. My first Wednesday night here, he said, I lost my place in it. He said, I didn't say anything that was wrong, but he said, I did a terrible job. And I thought that's why you kept saying you wanted to see me. And I said, no. I said, I didn't know about that, but I do now. And I said, when you come to see me, it's just about checking on how you're doing. Now, there's a parallel here. There are many people who are afraid to pray. They feel the Holy Spirit calling them to pray, but they're afraid to talk with God because they're fearful that God's going to bring up something, that God's going to say, remember that what you did 3 years ago? I haven't exacted my full price from you yet. They feel that way when God calling them to read Scripture. Now, you need to pray even and need to read Scripture even when you do not sense God calling you to. But in those moments when you feel the Holy Spirit calling you to prayer, in those moments you feel the Holy Spirit calling you to read God's Scripture, remember, God is not doing it to punish you. Because God looks upon you as a Christian. Now, we're talking to Christians. He looks upon you with favor. That means he looks upon you, and rather than seeing all of that sin, he sees Jesus, who died on the cross so that your sin would be forgiven. And as a result, when God is dealing with you in your life, it's not as if God's trying to do something to you. He's looking upon you because he loves you and views you with favor. It will change the way you pray. It will change the way you read scripture. It will change the way you deal with God's call in your life. It will change the way that you do giving. Because when we sense God calling in our life, we're often fearful of God's call. God's calling me to do something. Oh, it's going to be so, he's trying to get even with me, or he's trying to stretch me and make me grow. You realize that everything God does in the life of a believer is based on the goodness of God, the omniscience of God, the holiness of God. It's based on God's character. And whatever God's doing in your life, it's for your good. It may not feel like it at the time. You may not enjoy it at the moment. But faith is being sure of what God is, what kind of God he is. It is what? Being sure of what you hope for. Sure, he's the kind of God that's spoken of in the Bible, that he's all-knowing and that he is good in all circumstances. And it is being certain, even when you can't see it. There are times in our life we can't see the goodness of God, often because we're uncomfortable. But God's goodness, God's omniscience, even when you can't see it, it is being certain of it and living it accordingly. Now, right now, our church is talking about stewardship. Remember, whatever God is calling you to give, it's not because God needs your money. God doesn't need our money. When God invites us to give, it's for our good. It builds within us a generous heart. It helps us to be used in a powerful way. It is helping us achieve the potential for which he created us. Everything God invites us to do is based on that God will meet his promises and provide what is needed in our life. What is faith? Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Let's stand together. As we reflect upon how God is speaking to us, I invite you to open your heart this morning and say, God, I trust you. I trust you when it comes to matters of sin, that your word is right and that my understanding is limited, but your word is perfect. And I accept you as the authority for the way I live. There may be others, God's calling you to a specific area of service. It may be in ministry, or it may be God's calling you to share your faith with someone at work or at school. And God's laid that on you, and you're thinking, I can't do it. Why is God calling you to do it? Because he looks upon you with favor. He looks at you and he sees you. He sees you through Christ. There may be people that God's calling to different ministries. This morning, say, Lord, I trust you. It's based upon, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't ask for you to tell me how it's going to work out. But I'm sure of you're the God I hope for that's revealed in the Bible. I'm certain, even though I can't see it. There may be those who need to become a part of this church family, or to renew their faith this morning. This is a very holy, sacred moment. Do you trust God? That's the bottom line to life. No one can please God without faith. This morning, we invite you to respond in faith. Lord, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.